Lord. I love that song. It's so sweet. Just wish I understood that language. If you could please kneel, we're going to pray. If you can't kneel, don't worry about it. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you again for last night, that wonderful prayer service and the study afterwards. We thank you, Father, for blessing each and every one of us as individuals and as your church, your son's bride. And even those that come against us, Father, we thank you for blessing them too, because they actually need it more than we do, because they're in danger of damnation. Thank you for blessing us with the understanding of the truth and letting us have the scriptures so that we can back all that we share with the word. Thank you for blessing that which we do, forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, and blessing us with the latter rain. And Father, we pray that you bless our faith, our discernment, and our wisdom, so that we have the ability to share our faith with others that will make them realize the truth. Because how will they hear without a preacher, as it says in your word? Thank you again for each and every one that's on the prayer list that help us do the work, because without them, we can't do it. So thank you for sending them, because we never ask them, Father. We only ask you. And so thank you for blessing them. And thank you for blessing the work that's going on all around the world. We've got churches starting in South Africa. I know there's already some established churches in Africa. I'm not exactly sure where they're at. And now we have a church starting, that's been starting about a month now, in the Philippines. And you're blessing it in a major way. And thank you for the way you're doing that, too, and letting us have a part of it. And thank you, Father, for letting us see your hand move and letting us know that you love us. And we love you back. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, the thing I'm talking about in the Philippines is Brother Craig. I know there's a couple other ministries. I think there's maybe one other ministry in the Philippines that's similar to us, but I don't know if they actually claim to be Seventh-day Remnant. I can't remember, to be honest with you. I just know Craig because I've known him for a couple, 3 years. And it's always over the phone with him, and he's the one that sends out, he sent me some pictures of his. He's got a different robot than I do to make DVDs, and his don't make prints on it, and he's thousands and thousands of those DVDs are going to be going out in the Philippines, and because that's what he was doing out here in the States, and his mom is sending me the ones that he had left in the States because it's too expensive to ship it to the Philippines, and so we're going to be handing them out here or sticking them in the mail or whatever, wherever we get the chance. So anyway, Sabbath blessings, everybody. We're in Chapter 8 of the Great Controversy. We just finished Chapter 7. We're right on the top of Chapter 8. And this one here is titled Luther Before the Diet. Or the Diet. I don't think it has anything before. Yeah, I don't think Luther had a weight problem or anything like that. But how they pronounce that is, I guess we'll find out soon. Oh, okay, yeah, okay, then it's Yeez, that's right. Okay, Craig and Addie in Mindanao, if I said it right, and then in Aklan is Yeez and her loved ones. They're doing it. If you guys could do a blog, that'd be excellent. I mean, because I want to build a section in the website that talks about everything that we're doing around the world. And we got Brother Clifford in South Africa, that is a Seventh-day, who claims to be a Seventh-day Remnant and all that. He's under a severe attack too, and so it's obvious what he's doing is angering the devil. I mean, within his own household, he's being attacked in a very, very sad way. But I just got an email from him the other day. Things have calmed down somewhat, but it's still pretty tense. So thank you for keeping him in your prayers. So continuing. Luther Before the Diet, Chapter 8, page 145 if you got The Great Controversy, a little book, which is an amazing book. Everybody should read that book. So going on. A new emperor, Charles V, had ascended the throne of Germany, and the emissaries of Rome hastened to present their congratulations and induced the monarch to employ his power against the Reformation. On the other hand, the Elector of Saxony, to whom Charles was in great degree indebted for his crown, entreated him to take no step against Luther until he should have granted him a hearing. The emperor was thus placed in a position of great perplexity and embarrassment. Okay, hold on. Let me go to my server and do it from the server here because it's a little lettering here, and I want to expand it so I can... Okay, here we go. That's much better. All right. All right. The papists would be satisfied with nothing short of an imperial edict sentencing Luther to death. The elector had declared firmly that neither his imperial majesty nor any other person had shown that Luther's writings had been refuted. Therefore, he requested that Dr. Luther should be furnished with a safe conduct so that he might appear before a tribunal of learned, pious, and impartial judges. And that's from De Albina, Book 6, Chapter 11. Or De Albina, I think it's De Albina, yay. Pretty sure if I can remember correctly. All right, the continuing, so the attention of all parties was now directed to the assembly of the German states, which convened at Worms soon after the ascension of Charles to the empire. There were important political questions and interests to be considered by this national church. For the first time, the princes of Germany were to meet their youthful monarch in deliberative assembly. From all parts of the fatherland had come the dignitaries of church and state. Secular lords, high-born, powerful, and jealous of hereditary rights, princely. Yeah, okay, I didn't lower the bandwidth, did I? Okay, all right. Yeah. Okay. Let me get the link for this too and put it on the server. I forgot. Thanks, Brian. And Bonnie. So, I think it was. Let's see. Yeah. Okay. All right. Good. We're down to 15 now, so we should be a little bit more stable for some. I'm just saying that in theory because I can't prove that this causes their systems to work better. But anyway, continuing. From all parts of the fatherland. Okay, I already read that. Oh, no, I didn't. Yes, I did. Okay, all right. Let's backtrack a little bit here, though. Secular lords, high-born. And now, let me stop here for a second with the high-born thing. I can just see, now, correct me if I'm wrong, and I'm just thinking out loud here. When I think about the quote-unquote high-born, what that means is people that are born into certain families, like the Kennedys. Take, for example, the Kennedys or the Rothschilds or whoever, where the Kennedys are a good example of this because they're more or less public. They're right out there. And they're always in politics. And even though they're Roman Catholic, they don't like to go along 100% with the Vatican, and that's why JFK and then Bobby and then, of course, JFK Jr. were murdered. Okay, they call it assassination, but it's murder. Just like abortion, that's murder. And but the thing is, I can see this happen. Because if you look at the structure of the Vatican, for example, you're not more or less born into any kind of a office like cardinal, bishop, or especially the Pope. You're not born there, okay? These are men that are specifically selected for their expertise, their expertise and craft, if you will. In other words, the ability to really deceive and have high intelligence to be able to go after the prize that Satan wants them to go after. Because they're Luciferians. There's no hiding it. We know this, all right? They're not Christians by any stretch of the imagination. When they get to a certain position in the church, it's just like with the Masons. When you get to a certain position, they know that they're there to destroy Christianity, but they're doing it from within so that they can act like Christians, just like with the bogus preachers that are out there. which really got my blood up last night, was watching some street preachers on YouTube. But anyway, the highborn is when I look at the way the U.S. government or the United Kingdom's government and a lot of the European nations, well, actually probably all of them, except for the ones, of course, like take, for example, the Middle East, like the guys in Iraq and Iran and stuff like that. These guys aren't considered so much highborn as like the Bush family. You know, because the Bush family, they're related to Barack Obama. Barack Obama's related to Cheney, and Cheney's related to, it's just all these people are all what's considered highborn. And I believe that the Vatican has a big influence in there to where they grant certain families this ability to stay in office, to keep the family members in office, so that the grant, like even John Kerry, he's related to Obama. You know, all these people have, I got this Obama tree. I put it on the website, on one of the links in the article section about it. You wouldn't believe how many people are actually related to Bush, Obama, Cheney. It's just amazing how they're all from the cousins, second cousins, and stuff. They're all related. And I'm not saying they're all related like we are all related with Adam and Eve. No, these guys are all related in, tight-knit families, okay? Now, why do you suppose they want to do it this way? Why would the Vatican want to keep certain families in certain positions? Let's take George W. Bush, for example. The man does not have the intellectual savvy, if you will, to be able to stand as a leader of a nation. I mean, if you look at some of the words that he messes up and the way he acts and stuff like that, and he flunked a lot of tests, and he flunked out of some other things in the military, he's a good example of this, or even Ronald Reagan, for that matter. These guys are up there to be used as puppets. If they have any kind of intelligence, like, say, JFK had at the time, they're going to buck the system. They're going to, have a problem with the Vatican and their desires. But if they're not really that smart, then it's easy to manipulate them. And so it's best to keep the elections, surrounded, more or less under certain families. That way, the really intelligent type of people don't ever make it. Take like Ross Perot from years ago, or even that one guy recently. The guy actually had intelligence, but he couldn't get anywhere near the White House, the way they have it so sewed up. You get somebody in there like that, and it's dangerous. They can't control these kind of people. And so, she says, secular lords, high-born, powerful, and jealous of their hereditary rights. Because, look, I'm born into this family, Okay, fine, I can't add two and two, but I'm guaranteed to become a prince or a king or something. And I don't want to, so they're, like she says, they're jealous of their hereditary rights. Princely ecclesiastics, flushed with their conscious superior in rank and power, courtly knights and their armed retainers, and ambassadors for foreign and distant lands, all gathered at Worms. Now, I think you see it. I mean, all these guys are, like, mostly high-born. They're just born into these positions. They have no ability to stand in those positions. Speaking on man's standards to run governments. But yes, the Lord does ordain them. Our leaders are ordained as well. We know that from the book of Romans. But it's obvious to see how the enemy of souls manipulates what he can manipulate. He goes after. Because there are intelligent people in these families too, but for some reason they never reach D.C. They go after the other ones. At least that's been my experience, in the last 30 or 40 years that I've actually watched who stands in the Oval Office in my particular nation, because I, didn't really care about what was going on in other nations until like maybe 10 years ago. So she goes on to say that yet in that vast assembly, the subject that excited the deepest interest was the cause of the Saxon reformer. Charles had previously directed the elector to bring Luther with him to the Diet, assuring him of protection and promising a free discussion with competent persons of the questions in dispute. Luther was anxious to appear before the emperor. His health was at this time much impaired. Yet he wrote to the elector, "If I cannot go to Worms in good health, I'll be carried there sick as I am. For if the emperor calls me, I cannot doubt that it is the call of God himself. If they," and no, he's not calling the guy, he's just saying, he's not saying the guy is God. What he's saying, of course, is that it's divine providence that the Lord would have him there. So if this guy wants me to call, this is my signal from on high that it's my duty to get there, even if I'm sick. So he goes on, if they desire to use violence against me, and that is very probable, for it is not for their instruction that they order me to appear. I place the matter in the Lord's hands. He still lives and reigns who preserved the three young men in the burning fiery furnace. And of course, he's talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If he will not save me, my life is of little consequence. In other words, if he doesn't save me, it's like I'm not going to have I'm not worth saving it in that respect, if you will. I mean, he's still a heaven-bound human, if you want to call him that, but what he's saying is that the Lord doesn't save me because me traveling the worms ain't going to make a big bit of difference anyway. But if there's something that he wants me to do there, then no weapon formed against me shall prosper, more or less, is what he's saying. So going on, let us only prevent the gospel from being exposed to the scorn of the wicked, and let us shed our blood for it, for fear they should triumph. It is not for me to decide whether my life or my death will contribute most to the salvation of all. You may expect everything from me, except flight and recantation. In other words, he's not going to deny what he's written in those books or his 95 theses or his message that he preaches. He says, fly I cannot, and still less retract. And so that's from the same book, chapter 7, chapters 1, I guess. So as the news was circulated at Worms that Luther was to appear before the Diet, a general excitement was created. Eleander, the papal legate to whom the case had been specially entrusted, was alarmed and enraged. He saw that the result would be disastrous to the papal cause. To institute inquiry into a case in which the Pope had already pronounced sentence of condemnation would be to cast contempt upon the authority of the sovereign pontiff. In other words, what the Pope says goes, and that's it. The Pope already put his condemnation on it. Why are you guys letting this Luther guy come around here? He's already been excommunicated. Let's just drop it, get away from it. But no, they're showing that, look, we got to check this out for ourselves, kind of a thing. So furthermore, she says, he was apprehensive that the eloquent and powerful arguments of this man might turn away many of the princes from the cause of the Pope. He therefore, in the most urgent manner, remonstrated with Charles against Luther's appearance at Worms. About this time, the bull declaring Luther's excommunication was published, and this, coupled with the representations of the legate, induced the emperor to yield. He wrote to the elector that if Luther would not retract, he must remain at Wittenberg. Not content with this victory, Eleander labored with all the power and cunning at his command to secure Luther's condemnation. With a persistence worthy of a better cause, in other words, this guy had these gifts and these abilities, but boy, they were misfocused in a big way. So with a persistence worthy of a better cause, he urged the matter upon the attention of princes, prelates, and other members of the assembly, accusing the reformer of sedition, rebellion, impiety, and blasphemy. But the vehemence and passion manifested by the legate revealed too plainly the spirit by which he was actuated. Kind of reminds me of some of the letters that have gone out about me and my loved ones over the years. I mean, just about everyone that is attacked by ministry, they all seem to do it the same way, which obviously shows the same demon running throughout the whole situation. If the devil can find somebody weak enough within our number to allow for this type of mindset, then it's going to happen. It just seems obvious to me. Like when you see, I mean, way back 10, 15 years ago when I started online, it always was the same way. They would send, like it was in the news groups first, they would send all these crazy clips into the news groups saying all these lies about me. And then after that, it was all these news letters, emails. Some actually, two preachers that came against me actually sent physical snail mail out there. Is, and it's just like with anybody else that goes out there and does this work. And I know that, like our friends in South Africa, he's going through this right now as well. And praise the Lord, he's, standing firm. So going on, she goes on to quote from Book 7, Chapter 1, again from the Obenya's book, where he says, he is moved by hatred and vengeance, was the general remark, much more than by zeal and piety. And boy, that sums it up right there, because this guy had no intentions for right doings. It was all about hatred and vengeance.
So she says the majority of the Diet were more than ever inclined to regard Luther's case with favor. With redoubled, and that's one of the neat things.
These guys will send out these letters like this guy just did here to try to snip it in the bud, right? And in fact, it blows up in their face. It makes them look like they are the problem now and makes other people realize, well, it's obvious you're not using Christian fruits in your method, you know? And so that must mean that this guy you're attacking really is the real deal. So
she goes on, with redoubled zeal, Eleander urged upon the emperor the duty of executing the papal edicts. But under the laws of Germany, this could not be done without the concurrence of the princes and overcome at last by the legate's importunity. Charles bade him present his case to the Diet. It was a proud day for the nuncio. The assembly was a great one. The cause was even greater. Eleander was to plead for Rome, the mother and mistress of all churches. He was to vindicate the princedom of Peter before the assembled principalities of Christendom. He had the gift of eloquence, and he rose to the greatness of the occasion. Providence ordered it that Rome should appear and plead by the ablest of her orators in the presence of the most august of tribunals before she was condemned. That's from Riley's book 6, chapter 4. Now, you can see what's going on here.
Just like
when Satan got kicked out of heaven, the Lord gave him an opportunity to speak his peace. He has his day. That way, it doesn't look like the Lord is some kind of tyrant where he's going to snip you in, you know, just stomp you out and squeeze you to death and get rid of you on day one when you mess up. He gives everybody a chance to accept or reject the truth. And here is Rome's opportunity to stand up and do the right thing. But obviously you're not going to do that. It's just, it has to be put out there in black and white. In other words, Rome has to make their black statements, and Luther's going to make his white statements, and it's going to be easy for people that have eyes that see and ears that hear to make a proper, you know, decision as to what's really going down here. So going on, with some misgivings, those who favor the reformer looked forward to the effect of Eleander's speech. The Elector of Saxony was not present, but by his direction, some of his counselors attended to take notes of the nuncio's address. With all the power of learning and eloquence, Eleander set himself to overthrow the truth. Charge after charge, he hurled against Luther as an enemy of the church and the state. The living and the dead, clergy and laity, councils and private Christians. In Luther's errors, there is enough, he declared, to warrant the burning of 100,000 heretics. Okay, right there shows you the fruits of, I mean, what does it say in the book of Timothy? Do violence to no man. But this guy just doesn't see this. There were people in the time at that time in the church that understood do no violence. They didn't like what Vatican was doing in regards to the Inquisition and whatnot. So she goes on. In conclusion, he endeavored to cast contempt upon the adherents of the Reformed faith. What are all these Lutherans? A crew of insolent pedagogues, corrupt priests, dissolute monks, ignorant lawyers, and degraded nobles. With the common people whom they have misled and perverted. How far superior to them is the Catholic Party in number, ability, and power, and that's still their call to this day. I mean, this is what always bothered me, especially when I was on the street and stuff like that, where the people would say, well, how can you say the Catholic Church is wrong? They're the biggest church on the planet. I says, you ever research the word remnant and what that means? It's a small part of the original. The bigger the church, the bigger the odds it ain't the one to be in. But no one seems to get that. And the Vatican has always been that way, where we are superior in number, we are superior in ability because they got all these hospitals and all these other things, and the power, of course, their political end of things. And they think that means, you know, they're better than everybody else. It somehow makes them think that they're more godly. Reminds me of that fighter passage, I call it, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where it says they think great gain is godliness. In other words, they think if they have more than you, whether it's an intellect or a financial or
political realm, they think that they're more godly than you.
Okay, thank you.
Pedagogues are teachers.
Thank you, Dick and Elaine. Okay, going on. A unanimous decree from this illustrious assembly will enlighten the simple, warn the imprudent, decide the waverers, and give strength to the weak. And that's from Dibania's book, 7, chapter 3. With such weapons, the advocates of truth in every age have been attacked. Okay, hold on. The page is flipping around here for some reason. Okay, let me bring it back to where it should be. And we're in the middle of page 148, which says, with such weapons, that one, you know, it's like one, two, third paragraph. With such weapons, the advocates of truth in every age have been attacked. The same arguments are still urged against all who dare to present in opposition to established errors, the plain and direct teachings of the Word of God. Like, for example, and I've had loved ones tell me this too, that I love very dearly. In my, you know, sibling end of things, in my parental, you know, in my parents and stuff. How can you dare? You've only been, like, I remember when I first left the Catholic Church, and I've only been out there doing what the Lord would have me do for, like, maybe 6 months. And people were coming up to me saying, how could you even assume to know more than these priests? You've only been in the Bible for, well, at that time, 2 years, but they thought 6 months. And says, but I says, well, it doesn't matter if I'm in the Bible 1 minute. I'm reading you scripture. I didn't write this book, so don't tell me that it's my intelligence. I have nothing to do with what I'm telling you. I'm just reading to you scripture here. And, you know, and they don't get that. They think because the tradition or the doctrine, because it's so old, that it must be true. Like she's saying here, you can't possibly oppose anything, any kind of established error. Since it's been done by billions and billions of people over thousands of years, how can you assume to oppose it? How can you even dare to present any kind of an argument against it? So she goes on to say, or quote, who are these preachers of new doctrines? And they always call it that, when in fact it's, like, even the Seventh-day Adventists will call us, say that we're preaching new doctrines. And in fact, we're not. We're preaching the exact same doctrines that the Bible has been teaching for 6,000 years. It's new to them because they stopped preaching it long ago, but, you know, it's not new to the church. It's not new to the real church, the one that they have been shaken out of. And they think that we have been shaken out because we left their churches. No, their church is not what Jesus defines as church. Jesus' church is those who follow him. Since they kicked him out of their church, his church has always been there and been following him. They are the ones that have been shaken out, but the devil always likes to make everything flip-flop and make you think the exact opposite of what the truth is showing. So, who are these preachers of new doctrines? Exclaim those who desire a popular religion. They are unlearned, few in numbers. Now check that out, unlearned. And that's another thing that I've noticed too. I remember one time a loved one was telling me, you know, I could step into a room with 10 priests and you got over 150 years worth of doctrinal study there. And I, of course, holding back laughter because these guys don't even read the book. But that's what everybody's taught to believe, that they have got their lifetime spent in Scripture when, in fact, they don't. And yet I've only been in the Bible 6 months, they assumed. And so I'm unlearned. And then again, few in numbers and of the poorer class. So again, you've got to be educated by the church to be godly. You've got to have a lot of people to be godly. And you got to have money to be godly. This is why you see TBN the way it is. You can't. I saw TV preachers saying, if you don't have money, you cannot bless God's people. And the only reason he said that is because he wants you to send your money to him, your grocery money. But anyway, I see we're right on the edge of the time here, so I'm gonna see. Yeah, I'm gonna stop it here because this kind of like is the start of a new topic. With such weapons, they have. Okay, yeah, this is a good place. So I'm going to pick it up next week at the middle of page 148, where it says, with such weapons. And so let me highlight it here so I don't forget for later. And I'll pray you were blessed. I'll be right back. Oh, and by the way, we actually have pictures.
for today's In Animations. And there are some videos, but please check out the videos after church, because if you turn them on during church, it'll cause you to get, you know, you fall out possibly, and, you know, and choppy and stuff and whatnot. But, okay, hold on. There it is, okay. Okay, I got to put this in the server real quick. So, all right, be back in a minute.